Please be seated. It began as a gift, a secret gift. A woman had made a pledge to write to pray for a friend every day and kept that pledge during a particular period of time in that friend's life. Sometimes the prayer was said in the morning as she was getting ready. Sometimes it was said as she took public transportation to work. Sometimes it was at her work desk. And sometimes it was in the evening as she was concluding her day. But regardless, every day in this block of time, she had prayed for her friend. And being a creative type, she decided to let the friend know by a poem. Okay, this is a creative person, and so she was going to write a little poem. But as she reflected, jotting down her thoughts, she realized, as opposed to saying, look at this gift that I'm giving you, she realized she had received the gift of that discipline of prayer. That process had blessed her. Think of the person who's committed to rebuilding life and says, okay, my sleep patterns, nutrition, exercise, I'm going to commit to these certain disciplines, and then realizing later the joy that is in their life. As one pastor said, it's more than once he had a church member come to him and say, I need a new prayer discipline, you know, there's something's wrong in my life, and he would say, what's your sleep? What's your nutrition? You know, how are you eating? Exercise? Almost always, it was always bad. Work on those and then come back to me in 6 weeks and we'll talk about a prayer discipline. And inevitably, they and the Lord were doing great after that. You know, faith, it's all connected. The body's all connected. Or I remember this one story, a book I'm sure none of you all have read, Don Quixote, USA. And I can say this in this group. Can you remember the Reader's Digest used to do like 5 books in a big book? Okay, it's one of those belonged to my grandmother. And it's an interesting story. This guy had these misadventures in a mythical Central American country. And he was down there as a Peace Corps worker and very naive, and through some humorous circumstances, ends up with a group of people. And they're in the jungle and they're building. I mean, they're working and creating. And so he's there working with them. And then one day he's looking at his arm and goes, oh my gosh, did some mosquito bite me or something? And asked one of the people and said, well, no, you've been working. You have become, and just looked himself in the mirror. Well, I hadn't done that. He'd become this muscular fellow, the byproduct of that. Well, Nehemiah has called the people to rebuild Jerusalem's walls, and something bigger has happened as a result of that. Now, in our story of God's people, Israel is now, the northern kingdom is off the map, exiled by Assyria and scattered. That was their strategy. Babylon comes later in and conquers the southern kingdom, but when they take them into exile, they go all to one place. And Jeremiah last week was talking about that, but they would all go to basically one zone. And a Jewish community thrived in Babylon really until the 500 ADs. As long as there was a city of Babylon, there was a group there. And then Persia, Iran, conquers Iraq. Modern references. And those two places always have issues with each other. Okay, that's an old story. But the people are allowed, if they wish, to go back. And so, and this is a whole, we won't go down the weeds on this one, but there's ways of people come back. And the initial excitement of coming back and laying the foundation to be what will be a new temple. And those that remember that as kids, the little kids, of course, everything's bigger when you're 3 and you're 4, but who had any memory start crying because, oh, it's not going to be as good as the old one was. While the young people are rejoicing, we are rebuilding. Well, that was starts and fits. They didn't all like, it wasn't quite like the movie where everything happens in about 30 minutes. Time has passed, and Nehemiah is serving there in the court of the king. And longer story, but he gets permission to return to Jerusalem and sees that the walls are still down. The city was a mess. There are burned gates and broken stones and remnants of walls and discouraged hearts. People have returned, like I said, to Jerusalem with joy. But the temple was not finished. Haggai, that prophet, will take care of that. And the walls are not there. And that matters. Without a wall, there is no defense system. A community is dependent on the goodwill of its neighbors. As long as they're happy, life's going to be good for you. But you are vulnerable. And you really can't call yourself any kind of town. Maybe you have started with a great start, and then reality kicks in a bit later. I was school, stage of my life. I follow these information pieces about how to advise college students, and talk about a scenario that I experienced myself. There's the initial thrill for many students of going off to school. In about 6 weeks, some of the reality of what school is. But wait, I always make straight A's. The professor doesn't understand. I always make straight A's, what's happened here. Or just the relationships with other people. It's not quite like the movie. Or if the first semester is good, the second semester can be a challenge. Or the sophomore slump. Reality can often hit people in other situations after the honeymoon phase, we call it, has passed. Now, a lot of good things. It's good news. Nehemiah gets the people together. They rebuild the walls. After years of discouragement, they have now come back together. And it's not just the walls that will be rebuilt. As part of this rededication of the walls, the word is proclaimed. And while the walls will protect the people, the word of God will revive them. It's a question of what now do we do as they hear the word given. Through Isaiah, we looked at this a few weeks ago, we're talking about the foundation, checking your foundation. In Jeremiah, the wall, the floor where life is lived. Now it's the walls building the community. What are some things that we could take from this? God rebuilds the people through the word. The word is read and the people hear the word. And it's a hard word. Because I hear parts of it was, if you're faithful, this will happen. If you're not faithful, that will happen. And that happened. And realizing that their forebears fell short. And there was consequences to the sin. But from that, true restoration can begin. It actually did not begin with the bricks like they thought, but with Scripture. It's like reading a blueprint. And follow the building design, you will get the building. Miss something in the design, the building will go crooked. Or it's like following a recipe, but then you find out you missed an ingredient. Again, some of you, it's been some years ago, the movie Coal Miner's Daughter, the story of Loretta Lynn, and there's a piece in there at the beginning, and there's, I think it was a fundraiser for the school. Young ladies, unattached young ladies, would prepare either a dessert, I think it was just a dessert, but the guys had to bid for it. And also in Musical Oklahoma, they do that. But, and I was part of a set, anyway. I was once in a date situation where we had to bid for that, for the picnic lunch ourselves. But that being said, in Coal Miner's Daughter, the guy bids big money for her pie, takes a bite out of it, and then spits it out. She put in salt instead of sugar. And you think about some of those recipes, how much sugar, especially in those days, for which they called. I mean, some of y'all already, I'm sure your bowels just like are turning on themselves right now. That was the salt. So you don't follow the recipe, something's going to go wrong in that. Our final, this one came to mind. I got some good laughs from this. I shared this some years ago. During Mary Lee's first tour of duty in Texas, within their girlfriend group, one had moved to Austin. And so the rest, let's fly down, spend a weekend at her place in Austin. So they're gathered there, and there was one that had not arrived yet, and like, she ought to be here. And they got a phone call. She said, I ought to be there, but nothing looks familiar. Asked about what she was seeing, and they realized she was on Interstate 45. Her response was, well, they both got fives in them. 35, 45, though, you five. You want to get to Austin, there's a certain one you got to take to get there quickly in a timely manner. And so here it's basically saying, reading the word, realizing what ingredient we didn't do, or our forebears, they went on 45 instead of 35. And so they are convicted, and there is weeping, but then there is repentance, conviction, and celebration. The word is read, but then joy will come. The word act, the word can cut, but the word in the end heals. Imagine a coach at halftime giving a survey with the players, and let's say they're just a little bit behind, and it's going to say where you've fallen short. And it might be a kick in the pants speech, but it's not to tear down. It is to build up, to fire them up, to get them ready to get back into the game. God rebuilds the people through the word, and it leads in the end to celebration as well as conviction. And the interesting thing is, our second point is that renewal happens when people gather together. Nehemiah has the people in booths, basically like living in tents, eating meals together, praying together, celebrating together. And in that place, there is conviction, and they are brought together. Paul said, you are God's building, and the Holy Spirit dwells in you, together as part of the body of God, the building of God. A single brick or a single stone does not make a wall. Just like one of the cinder blocks here along the side. It takes a group of them to make a wall. Otherwise, it's just a cinder block. Imagine pieces of cloth, random colors, but put them together and you've got a beautiful quilt with a pattern. Something interesting can happen when the word of God is gathered, is read to the people in community. That group effect. For them, confession takes place, and in the end, cleared the ground for new growth. In the same way, you have to scrape away old paint before you paint something new. God rebuilds through the word, and it leads to healing. And this takes place in the community. And finally, true stewardship builds what will last. A master worker takes pride in the work, not because it's easy, but because it will last. There's housekeeping and there's home building. Housekeeping is important, keeping things clean. In fact, some people, work situations, hire someone to come in once a week, once or twice a month, some situation like that, once, former days, full time even, to keep things clean. But in the end, that's simply keeping the house together. It's something else, the effort it takes to build a home. God is calling us to rebuild so that we can build a home. And this can be hard work. The stewardship, building a home, can be hard work. And it can be painful at times. Many years ago, about 20 years ago, we had the opportunity, Bennett was just 10 months old, to go to Yellowstone. And I heard some of the stories of Yellowstone and about a fire that had been there maybe about 10, 15 years before. Driving out, we came in the park one way, drove out another way, and you could see where the fire had taken place. It was building, things were growing, but what a difference. And learned that from that fire, they had developed, by that time, had developed a different strategy of fire or firefighting at Yellowstone. That over the years, you know, sometimes lightning strikes a tree and a fire breaks out, they stop the fire. And over time, underbrush was accumulating and accumulating, but it's all woods, you don't really think much of that. But they had changed. They said, now, if a person has done something to start a fire, we will fight it. We will do everything to put it out. But if nature has started the fire, we will let nature take its course. We'll keep people safe, hose down buildings. And there was one that actually had to hose down several. They lost a few minor buildings, but had to do a lot of hosing down of buildings to possibly save those. But we let nature take its course. And they found that first one was really bad because all that underbrush that would have been cleaned out naturally before had accumulated. But once it was gone, it was gone. And what is found in these areas is that the air is actually purer and the soil is richer. And new growth can occur. Two similar stories here. One is this little short book, My Heart, Christ's Son. And I don't know if anyone here has ever seen it, heard it before. It was introduced to me decades ago. And it's kind of an analogy, coming to Christ. And it's about, you know, different parts of a, kind of my life is like a house. And there's the front room and, oh, how I'm speaking to people. I need to worry about that. And, oh, it's my library. What am I reading, listening to? All these kind of good things. But then there's the kind of, I'm going to call it the junk room. That stuff that you don't want anybody to know. And saying, you want that room too, Christ? Yes. If I'm going to live with you, I get that room too. To begin to clean it. C.S. Lewis also used that similar analogy. Again, about coming to Christ, that initially, oh yeah, cleaning up my life. I have a need to replace that carpet and get that faucet fixed and repair those windows. And that's kind of the initial coming to Christ. It's kind of like that. But then the Lord begins to work even more. And it's, oh, knocking out a wall and adding a room and putting up a tower. Where we just want to, oh, clean up the house. In our lives, God is building a castle. And it can hurt in the process. Stewardship of ourselves, our resources, is kind of like that. What are ways to apply this? I think the biggest one is, again, the power of Scripture. And I would even say studying Scripture in a community. Calling us to renew our desire for interest in the Word of God and let its direction lead us to joy and words of comfort, if that be the case, or challenge where we need to be challenged or corrected where we need to be corrected. Let Scripture become your daily blueprint for life. And always remember that correction is not rejection. It is redirection. Again, that big point I made a few weeks ago, it's not just yelling at you for the sake of yelling at you. If you feel like that's what's going on, it's to correct. It comes from relationship. As we saw God work amazing ways as they were gathered in community, this is a reminder to us to be gathered in community where we are here. Some of you will be in Sunday school afterwards. They're the fellowship opportunities that we have. A reminder to clear the rubble so we can build for eternity. You see, the church, the world needs to see the church rebuilt right. And this matters for youth in this community. We need to know that God is still building something good in us. Your time, your talent, your treasures are all building materials. When we build on God's word, live in God's joy, and work together in unity, God turns broken bricks into a masterpiece. You know the old story of the three people approached for laying brick, and what are you doing? One is, I'm laying brick, or I'm building a wall. But one said, we're not just laying bricks, we're building a cathedral to the glory of God. When you serve, when you give, when you teach, when you pray, you're not just helping church. You are part of something eternal. You are building the walls of God's kingdom. Nehemiah told the people, "Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." As we continue to build and rebuild as individuals and as a church, let that joy be your fuel. Stewardship is about, it's not just about keeping up the building. Stewardship is about becoming the building. In Jesus' name, amen. Now I invite you to stand, let's affirm our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed.